How about now? Oh, hope that wasn't on when I was singing. That would have been, was that, did it sound really bad when we were singing? Because I had it the opposite way. I thought I was muted when we were singing, and I was letting it fly. Did you hear like a voice that was kind of like, whoa, somebody's way off tonight? No? Okay, well, good. Oh, you muted me back there. Thank you, Bob. My saving grace back there. So, all right. Well, Genesis 18 is where we're going to be at. And we started into a segment of this last week where we were dealing with, as Abraham had been with the Lord and two other angelic men who were there with him, and they had come out of a dinner together. And we read that in verses 16, starting there, it said, "Then the men rose from there and looked towards Sodom, and Abram went with them to send them on the way." And so basically they've left the meal and they're walking out and they're looking towards Sodom. So we're starting kind of in a segment dealing with Sodom and Gomorrah, and specifically Lot and his family and how this relates to them and to others around that. As we've been dealing with Sodom and a sovereign God, and we were hoping to cover the whole segment all the way down through chapter 19. That wasn't possible last week. It's not going to be possible again this week. We're just going to try to get through chapter 18 and finish this out. And what we did is we started then into looking at the first point, which was the goal of sovereign goodness that God has in store. That even though this may look like a... like God is going to come down and rain down his wrath upon sinfulness. At the same time, God is trying to work a plan. He is a long-suffering God. He is a good God. He cares for Abraham and his lineage. He cares for Lot and his family. I mean, the very fact that he would go and take two angels to drag them literally out of the city is God's goodness. And we saw some aspects that tie also to us in some personal ways. As we saw, the first point dealt with purposeful parenting. And we saw that really as it continued on there, as they're looking towards Sodom, and Abraham walks them out on their way, and then it says, "And the Lord said," and who he's speaking to, most likely the angels there, he says, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing?" Basically going down to Sodom to destroy it. "Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." And we saw that God had been working intimately with Abraham. He says, "I have known him." There's been a close personal relationship with him. Why? Why is that so important? Why is it so important for parents to have a close personal relationship with the Lord? Why is it that Moses in Deuteronomy 6, after he's preparing to hand things over to Joshua, when he's instructing the people when they go in the land, he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your strength." And he says, "And these things shall be first in your life. Then you shall teach them to your children diligently when you go, when you rise up and in the way." Why is that so important? Because if it's not in our hearts first, we'll never be able to teach it properly to our children. It's got to start there. And God says, "You know what? I want Abraham to know what I'm doing. My will isn't, you know, this blinded from him. I want him to be aware of what's going on here." Why? Well, because he's going to be a leader of a great nation. Out of him is going to come all kinds of nations that are going to come from there, or peoples. And so I want him to know my wrath for against people that turn against God. When they turn from me, God will punish sin. And he needs to know how I relate. He needs to know my long-sufferingness. He needs to know my holiness and all those things. But he says, "I have known him personally," and H.C. Leupold translated as "my intimate friend." He's been my intimate friend. Why? In order that, and we see a progression that we looked at last time, in order that he may command his children and his household after him. That he may be able to lead them properly. Why? That they, which is his children, may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice. So God's saying, "I want to have my hand upon Abraham and have a close walk with him so he will know how to train his children, so that they will then in turn walk with the Lord and their children after them and to do right. That, and then one more, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. God says, I have good plans. I want to bless them. I want to do great things for them. And so we talked about that last time in the aspect of purposeful parenting. And then we started into a second segment that we're going to finish tonight before we go to our business meeting. And it's really a perfect lead into what we're doing tonight. Because I believe a business meeting together, and I'm so thankful that a good number of you come out together, because I think this is important for a church to have family business together. It's a body. We are an organism, the church is. But also because we're going to look at the essence of prayer. So come in the unity of prayer, seeking God's aid in prayer. And that's where he's going into. This next segment that we're going to see is persistent praying. Because basically then, Abraham and God are standing there together, and they're discussing in verses 22 to 33. It says, then the men turned away from there, in verse 22, and went toward Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. And here it is. And Abraham came near and said. And so he begins to do really what is we would identify as intercessory prayer. He intercedes for the righteous living within Sodom. Abraham draws near to God to do that. And so this is really the first instance in the Bible of intercessory prayer, someone going on behalf to the Lord for someone else. The word intercede means to plead in favor of one. The Latin means to go or pass between. And this idea of intercessory prayer is one that is so important. And I've been thinking this through and thinking about this for several years, over this idea of intercessory prayer. And it's changed my prayer life, praying for others and those things as well. And what does the Bible say about this and this idea of intercessory prayer? And what a comfort it is to know that we have a great high priest, Hebrews 7:25 tells us, who lives ever making intercession for us. That we have him, Jesus Christ, who's interceding on our behalf. Well, how important is that to us to know that Jesus Christ knows your need, and he's coming to the Father with that. And then the Bible tells us as well that we are a people of priests. We are a royal priesthood. And we have the opportunity to go and intercede on behalf of others, to go and come alongside them. I want to share this illustration, and then we're going to just run through in the remaining time quickly our four points there. When David Livingstone first began his ministry in Africa as a missionary, some of the native tribes opposed him severely. One particular warlike tribe said they were going to kill him and everyone in his party. One afternoon, as they were setting up camp, word was out that these warriors had been tracking him all day. And they were outside the camp, and they were going to attack and kill everyone when it got dark. The words that David Livingstone penned that night in his journal on January 14th, 1856, are these, and I have them in front of me. It says, "It is evening. I feel much turmoil and fear in the prospect of having all my plans knocked on the head by savages who are just now outside the camp." And those who study his handwriting said that you can even see the fear in the way that he penned and wrote the letters. He wrote this, however, "But Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth." He's quoting Matthew 28. And he wrote, "This is the word of a gentleman of the most strict and sacred honor. So that is the end of my fear. I feel quiet and calm now." And even his letters and the page, his handwriting seems to straighten and calm out. They didn't attack that night. At least they never saw them attack. Later, the tribe was brought to faith in Christ by David Livingstone's ministry. A couple of years later, David Livingstone asked the chief of the tribe, "Do you remember the night you were tracking my party?" "Yes," the man said. David said, we heard rumors you were going to attack us." The chief said, "That's right. We were ready to attack the camp that night and kill you and everyone else." Livingstone asked, "Well, why didn't you attack?" Well, the chief said, when we got close to the camp, we looked and saw 47 warriors surrounding your camp with swords in their hands. David Livingstone was baffled. They didn't have any guards. They had no warriors. He had no idea what he was talking about. So later, when he was on furlough in Scotland, he shared this story at a church that was supporting him. A man came up to him afterwards with his prayer journal and he said, "Look, I wrote it down. January 14th, 1856. Was that not the night?" David Livingstone said, "Yes." The man said, "That night a group of men came to pray for you. We prayed for your protection, and I wrote it down, and there were 47 men praying that night for you." There is a power in intercessory prayer. So what's involved with this? What is involved with intercessory prayer? What's involved with us as a church praying for one another? Praying for needs in the church body. Physical needs, spiritual needs, emotional needs. And so I want to just look at tonight, just quickly, four principles of this intercessory prayer. We looked at the first two last week, so I'm going to hit those ones a little bit quicker. I don't know if I have them on the screens or not. I do. First one is draw near to His presence. As you notice it there, it says it, and Abraham came near. If we're going to intercede for others, there's got to be a coming close to the Father, to draw near. God, I want to talk to you about something. My kids come sometimes, and they want to crawl up my lap and say, "Dad, I want to talk to you about something." And that's not always intercession. That's normally not. But they want my attention. And what's on their heart matters. And there's a drawing near. When we draw near to God and say, "God, there's something on my heart that matters. It matters to God." That coming close to Him. And so we need to come in close with close fellowship and get that godly focus. And we saw that last week. I won't take time to expound that. Secondly, we need, if we're going to intercede in intercessory prayer, we need to intercede with God. We must then appeal to His person. We see that in the latter half of 23. Abram came near and said, "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare for 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" What's he doing? He's appealing to the person and the character of God. "God, you're a holy God. You're the judge of all the earth. Far be it from you." It would be natural for an unrighteous judge. It would be natural for someone who doesn't care and doesn't care about doing right to do something wrong. But not you. You are the holy God. You're the one who does what is right. And so he asks them this question that points to the justness and the character of God. "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" He says it two times. "Far be it from you." Jeremiah 17:10 says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." So Abraham asked if he would spare the city for 50 righteous. Now again, we don't know the exact size of Sodom. And some suggest that it's in the thousands. We aren't certain. 50 is a small number. He's saying, percentage-wise, God, even if there's just 50 people, wouldn't you spare them for that? Wouldn't you do this? And God says, if there is 50 there, I will spare it. He doesn't say if there is or there isn't. He doesn't say there's 50 righteous, there's not 50 righteous. But he said, if there were, yes, I would. Because you're right, Abraham. I am that person. I am the righteous judge of all the earth. And I would judge it, or I would spare it. And I don't think God would have come down at this point if there were 50 righteous still in Sodom. I think God in His long-sufferingness waited and gave them opportunity and gave them opportunity. Same way when we read back earlier in Genesis when God gives the promise to Abraham, "I'm going to give you this promised land that I'm going to give to you and your descendants, but it's not going to happen for another four generations." Why? Because the fullness of the wickedness of the Amorites is not yet complete. They haven't gotten there yet. I know when it's going to happen, but I'm a long-suffering, patient God, and I am the judge of all the earth, and I'm not going to just wipe them out. And so I think God already knew this time has passed. 50 is long gone, and they're not there. A third point, as we look at intercession, To intercede with God, we must have a right perspective. We see it in verse 27. If we're going to come before God, do we get just to come and demand, well, God, I'm going to tell you what to do? Now, we can look at this with Abraham and think, boy, he's being awfully daring, or he's being awfully bold in his approach. Well, God, what about 40 more? What about 30 more? What about 20 more? 10 more? And he goes down, and we think, wow, that's awfully daring. But notice how he approaches this actually in verse 27. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken upon myself to speak to the Lord. Notice that perspective. When we come before the Lord, He's God and we are not. I'm but dust and ashes, God. I am asking from my finite position, but you're infinite. I'm asking from this perspective, it's an earthly perspective, but God, you see a much better perspective. And so, and notice he calls him, you are the Lord. He says, I speak to the Lord. The word there is master. The one who is the master. So he has an attitude of respect. The word there is Adonai. So he's careful to acknowledge that God is the one who's the sovereign God, and he's but dust and ashes. That's a great perspective. When we come with intercessory prayer, and we start our prayers with, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. When we come with the right perspective in prayer, God, I am just in awe of you. You're the sovereign God. You're the holy God. But dust and ashes, the fact that you'd even hear me or care about my prayers is awe-inspiring. It makes me want to come to you more. It makes me want to draw near to you more. But God, I trust you in your answers. Here's my prayer. Here's my desire. But God, you are right. You're the Lord. You're the master. I'm just dust and ashes. And that is a wonderful perspective to have. John Calvin points out that the nearer Abraham approaches to God, the more fully sensible does he become of the miserable and abject condition of men. He begins to recognize, well, the God would even care about this, but he does. He does. He cares about your prayers. And I would also add, the nearer we are to God, the more we truly desire his glory and his kingdom. The more we say, I want my prayers to be in tune with this. I want my prayers to be in tune with what you're doing, God. And so our prayers are less about me, 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 and get what I want for myself during this time on this earth. And there are times of that. Don't get me wrong. Nothing wrong with praying over, God, we have this financial need or those things. But it becomes all about, God, I want your kingdom. I want your name to be glorified. That's my utmost, highest desire, because you're God. We want to make much of him. We look forward to our future home and glory. We long to see him praised among the nations. And that comes from a true and biblical perspective of who he is and who we are. And then lastly, if we're going to have intercession with the Lord, to intercede with God, we must persevere. It's interesting, as you go through the latter half there now of 27 to 33, and I'm just going to give you the overview. He starts with, well, what if there's not 50? What about 45? What about 40? What about 30? What about 20? What about 10? And he gets down to the 10, and he stops there. If there should be just 10, should be found there. And he says, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. And they break ways and go their separate ways at that point. But there's a perseverance. There's a persistence that can almost make us fearful for Abraham. I mean, how many times are you going to ask this, Abraham? I mean, how long are you going to take this? But there's a persistence that is a good thing. The great prayer warrior, George Mueller, said it well, which is a great biography to read if you ever want to read a great prayer biography, is on George Mueller. He said, the great fault of the children of God is they do not continue in prayer. They do not go on praying. They do not persevere. That's where I think we struggle, to continue coming before the Lord in those things. We have two great lessons of this, of Christ himself explaining that persistence, Luke 11 and Luke 18, two different parables. I don't have the time to go into those at this time. One of the widow woman and the unjust judge. She continues to come back, and the comparison is obvious. This widow woman comes who has no right to come, and we have every right because he's our God, and he wants us to come near. and this unjust judge who doesn't care about righteousness, and we're coming to a God who's all about righteousness and all about what's doing right. And he says, should we not just continue to come? And he longs to answer our prayer. Another one, we don't have time to go through those. You can look at those, Luke 11 and Luke 18. Luke 11 is the one, a persistent neighbor. But D.L. Moody said, some people think God does not like to be troubled with our constant coming and asking, but the way to trouble God is to not come at all. That's a great statement. The way to trouble God is to not come at all. God says, come unto me. Come and tell me your prayer request. There's a persistence in requesting, and the argument is clear here. If persistence finally paid off as a man beating the door of a reluctant friend in Luke 11, or with the unjust judge in Luke 18, how much more would persistence bring blessings as we pray to a loving Heavenly Father? Philip Brooks put it this way. He said, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is laying hold of His highest willingness. Persistence in prayer is not an attempt to change God's mind, because we pray, thy will be done, but to get ourselves to the place where He can trust us with the answer. Wow. So we persistently come, and God gives us that answer. Are we persistent in our praying for others? Is there someone that you have been praying for that you have been tempted to quit on? Is there a situation you've been tempted to say, just, you know what, it's not going to happen. Might as well just quit. We got to persistently pray. I told you this before. There was a lady at a church I was at in West Virginia. She prayed for her husband. She got saved when they had first gotten married. She prayed for him for 58 years to come to know the Lord. After 58 years, he finally did. Had the privilege of helping baptize him after all those years. I wonder how many times she was tempted to quit. Persistence. George Mueller, I mentioned earlier, and I'll close with this. George Mueller, we hear many stories about his prayers, but one of the stories that's rarely mentioned is one prayer he prayed for nearly his entire life. It was a prayer as a young man. Mueller had five friends who were unsaved, and after he came to salvation in Jesus Christ, Mueller felt a burden for the salvation of his friends, so he began to pray for them. He began to pray for his friends to accept Christ, and after a few months, one of his friends accepted Christ's salvation. Rejoicing in this decision, Mueller found an even greater burden to pray for the remaining four lost friends. Although he prayed each day for them, 10 years elapsed before the next two more of his friends were saved. The next friend was not saved until 25 years later. And although four of his five friends were now saved, Mueller never gave up hope to pray for his last friend, praying for him for 52 years. Mueller's persistence was rewarded as the last friend finally accepted Christ at Mueller's funeral. Isn't that awesome? The power of persistent praying, the power of intercessory prayer, to come on behalf. Aren't you thankful that there's people who pray for you? I can't tell you as a pastor how much that means to me to know that the church prays for me. I hear people come and say, Pastor, don't you know I'm praying for you? And I wish I could tell every one of you how much, or I wish you knew I pray for you and I care for you and I love you. And to know that people are praying for you, they're lifting you up before the Lord. We have a prayer guide that we make up each year, praying for one another. In 2015, has the names of, first of all, for Sundays, all of our missionaries and our ministries that we support. And then it goes through every day and it breaks down our church membership roles, and we pray for them every day. By name, those who are in our church family. Because that's a body. That's what we're doing. We pray for them. We uplift one another. We come around one another. That's why a church family is so important. Because it's an organism. It's not an organization. This isn't just an organization. This isn't just a club. This is an organism, a body of believers who gather together, united in Christ, and uphold one another, lift up one another. How vital that is to come in prayer together. That's why Paul, in all of his letters, would tell the churches that support him, brethren, pray for us. Pray for us. He knew that was the greatest thing they could do, was to pray for him. So I want to encourage you, don't quit in these prayers. Don't quit praying for one another. What we're going to do before we started our business meeting, I know this always happens. This happens every time. We got a little bit late. But I want to take a few moments to pray together as a church. And start out our business meeting with the greatest business of all, the business of prayer. And I brought up front, and if there's some guys that would give me a hand, I brought, we have a lot of these printed off, the praying for one another's. If you don't have one, I'll send you down that row. If you want to, here, hold on, Ben. I'll give you some other things here if you want to take some of these. Hold on, Ben. Also have our prayer request sheets that we do every week. And if we're just going to get them around, I only printed about 40. So you might have to, of the prayer request sheets, you have to share as a family or couples. But I think we can handle that as couples to share. And we're just going to take a few months before we go and start into monetary or material business or those type of things. We need to unite in prayer. We need to come together, seek the Lord, and pray for our church family together. And so what we're going to do is we're going to have just a few moments. You can pray with somebody next to you, your spouse, your friend, whoever around you for a few moments, a couple minutes. And then I'm going to lead in prayer, and then we'll begin our business meeting. And so if everybody has gotten one of those, we'll give just a minute. Once you've got that, you can feel free to just to pray together for a few moments. And after a few minutes, then we will, I'll lead us in prayer. So go ahead and do that this time.
Father, we are so privileged to come in your presence tonight as a body of believers to seek your face together. And I just want to thank you for a praying church, that we recognize that we are nothing without your aid, that we cannot do ministry, we cannot be a thriving church for you, we cannot help advance your kingdom. And so, Father, I just pray that you would help us in that. I pray that you'd help us to be in our own lives seeing victory and our growth process continuing each one of us. And we just thank you for what you're doing, for your hand in our lives and in our midst. We pray for our ministries that are around the world. We pray for WTLR right now, a local ministry that we support, the radio station and Camp K, and their fundraising spring drive that they're doing right now to try to continue doing more ministry to reach in our community. Lord, there's ministries all around that we have a partner with, and Lord, I pray that you would see those blessed as well. God, I pray in our midst, however, though, as we look as a family, we have this business meeting together as a church body. Lord, may we be unified. Not necessarily that we have to be all have the same opinions. Recognize that we have differences. You've created and crafted us with differences and with different life experiences, and everybody gives different abilities to the table. But God, I pray that we'd be unified in our heart to serve you and our heart to please you as a church body. And may that heartbeat, as we want to live for you and please you, come out in all that we do, whether it be in this business meeting, whether it be in different ministries that we serve and labor in together. God, I pray that you would continue to make us focused on you above all. And we thank you for this. I pray that you bless our meeting time. May it be profitable and be useful for your kingdom. And that you would just give us wisdom in all that's done and said. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.